thank Sharon for giving us not only some special music, but a little bit of Christmas. I enjoy the singing of the Christmas hymns and the Christmas songs and all the things that go with it. I don't know about the rest of you, but in many ways I feel like I've been robbed. I'm having trouble getting in the Christmas spirit because it feels like it should be March. March is when everything stopped. As I look at the prognostications, and I have no idea who's right and who isn't and under what circumstances, but, you know, this last Sabbath was the week that was supposed to be the week for the Christmas cantata and the children from the school putting on and all the things that go with it, and we haven't been able to do any of that. We haven't even been able to have our friend William meet with the young people to be even working on their music because we can't have extra teachers or extra people coming in. Just what the prognosticators say, probably into the summer before we actually feel comfortable enough to be able to do some of those things again. Which means probably not even real likely that our choir will be able to put together a good Easter program, because even if we're feeling confident by Easter, you need several months ahead to get ready. But let's be prayerfully making a plan, shall we, and a pact. You folks that are in the choir or would like to be involved with the choir must be making plans that next Christmas is going to be an awesome Christmas. And we're going to have, if the Lord doesn't come first, we're going to have a Christmas like we haven't had in a while, because we're going to do some special things. How's that? Let's keep remembering and reminding ourselves that that there is hope out there around the corner. This business of we were going to take a couple of weeks off and all get our in March and make sure everything got back together. Well, those couple of weeks have gotten a little long, haven't they? But hang in there. We'll be praying. Our youth leader, our Friday evening youth leader, we've been telling him no, we've got to wait. He's been talking about wanting to bring everybody back together, and we're looking forward to that when the time is right. And we're looking forward to Christmas when the time is right. And we're praying that each and every one stays as healthy as we can and do the best we can with what we have. But thank you, Sharon, for giving us a little taste of Christmas. Will you open your Bibles with me? I heard something horrifying. This year is the first year since, I think, before I was born, that's getting to be a while ago, that the national TV stations, that no national TV station is going to be showing the Charlie Brown Christmas for the first time since the first year that it's been done. Now, Charles Schulz, the creator, has been dead for probably 10 years or more. But there was always the Charlie Brown Christmas was showing on some national program someplace. And I will admit to you that I didn't know that one way or the other, because I haven't been one to watch Charlie Brown Christmas in many, many, many years. But it's interesting that this is the first year that it is not going to be on any of the national television programs. Charles Schulz was a bit unconventional, because one of the things he insisted in his Christmas program, the Charlie Brown Christmas, and if you're part of American society, you've probably seen the Charlie Brown Christmas, but did you know there was one thing in there that Charles Schulz got in real trouble for? But he insisted that it be in the Charlie Brown Christmas. You can find it in Luke chapter 2. Charles Schulz insisted, if we're going to do a Christmas program, we're going to read the Christmas story. And they had to figure out a place to put it, but they finally let him have Linus with his blanket read Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Augustus Caesar that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered everywhere to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. As a little boy growing up on Charlie Brown Christmas, it isn't Christmas until Linus reads Luke chapter 2, the story of the Christmas baby. Now, what is so special? What is the meaning of Christmas? It's interesting that the world argues about Christmas. It seems the world argues about just about everything. The Western world says Christmas is December 25. The Eastern Christian world says, I think it's January 6. I don't know. Probably both are based on just plain bad history. That is to say, I don't know that anybody knows the day that Jesus was actually born as far as the date on the calendar, because somehow God didn't seem to have a big deal about making sure that was what it is. And I personally kind of think that's probably right. Otherwise, we'd be, I mean, look at the way we're making the day so goofy now. Imagine what it was if we actually knew what we were talking about what day it is. And the world has argued about it for so long, and now we've reached a point where the non-Christian world gets after us Christians for arguing about it. Whatever. What is Christmas anyway? And why should anybody care? I remember in a past church I was at, we had a pretty good department in the church. We had somebody in the church that had actually, in a past life, had actually been involved with drama stuff, and this guy was really good at directing and writing and putting together. And we had that church put on an Easter pageant and a Christmas pageant every year. And then in the church, when you came walking in the door, in from the lobby and everywhere, you walked into Jerusalem, and they would put together these programs, these plays that were quite something. And we put money into actually advertising it. So the place from the community, the place was packed every year. And while we're getting to the point where it was, the community was looking for it, we ended up with a mess. Somebody got a bee in their bonnet that it was awful to be doing any celebration of Christmas. And the rest of us were trying to say, we're not celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Oh, but it got controversial, and they said we should do it any other time except Christmas, which is fine, except what do you think the chances are that you're going to get the people from down the road to come to your Christmas pageant in July? The simple fact of the matter is, if you're going to talk about the experience of the birth of Jesus, the place where you might have people interested is when people are used to talking about it. But this got so controversial, we had to stop. I wonder who won that argument. Anyway, whenever anybody tries to do something, there's going to be some irritants and some arguments and some whatevers, but why do we worry about Christmas anyway? What does it matter? What does it matter? Why do we make a big deal about Christmas? Would you take your Bible with me? Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's talk gospel, shall we? As Christians, our focus is on Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus is the Christ who has taken the sin, taken away the sin of the world, and specifically ours. The gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare that the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. What's the gospel? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, he was seen by the 12, he was seen by over 500 people, and last of all, he was seen by me as the last of the disciples. And you go reading on along, and it says, this is the gospel we preach to you. What's the gospel have to do with Christmas? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament talks about him. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. And then we go on to the story. The gospel is Jesus. That's the gospel. What's that have to do with Christmas? Shouldn't we be talking more about Easter than about Christmas? And again, I don't care about the word Christmas, and I don't care about the word Easter. Those are words that don't mean anything to me. But the birth of the Christ and the death and the resurrection of the Christ, I want to talk about those two things. And shouldn't we talk more about the resurrection of Christ than worrying about the birth of Christ? Hey, I'm a sports fan. Sorry, Sharon, she's used to, you know, those of us that tell sports stories. But I'm a sports fan. There's a joke in basketball. The game of basketball. The joke in basketball is you really don't need to see any of the game except the last 4 minutes, because the last 4 minutes is when the thing is going to decide it. Very seldom does a basketball game just get decided before you get down to the last 4 minutes. That's where the excitement is, so don't worry about the rest of it. Just get there for the last 4 minutes, and you'll get to the drama of what's going to happen. Hey, guess what, folks? You're not going to have a last 4 minutes until you have a first, second, and third quarter first. Just the way it is. You can laugh all you want and say, oh, don't worry, just get there for the last 4 minutes. But the last 4 minutes don't happen without, in basketball, a tip-off and the other things that go with the beginning and the rest of the game to get to the last 4 minutes. There is no Easter without Christmas. There is no death and resurrection without a birth. What is the gospel? The whole of the Old Testament talks about this one that is going to come. This one that is going to come as a member of the human family. The seed of David. This one is going to come that is going to have a miraculous godly side. This one that is going to come is going to come in a certain place. The Old Testament was telling us. You get the scribes in Matthew chapter 2. You get the wise men coming to Jerusalem and saying, where is he? Where is he? The religious leaders knew, oh, it's going to be Bethlehem. They knew. How did they know? They knew from the Scriptures. They knew where he was going to be. They knew Funny thing happened. You get along into the Middle Ages. There's some story, and I don't have the details to it. But there was somebody looking at showing the story of how Jesus could be the Christ, and he was showing it to a rabbi, and the rabbi said, "That can't be right." And then the rabbi went and made a declaration that nobody ever read the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Became illegal to this rabbi for anybody to read Daniel chapter 9. Why? Because the book of Daniel tells us when the Messiah would come. So the Old Testament is telling us when, is telling us where, is telling us it's going to be a miraculous birth, telling us all this kind of stuff. When the Magi, the wise men, come to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he?" Oh, they knew. Yeah, it was about time and about place and about where. Man, go over there. How did they know? Because the scripture says so. What does Romans say? We know that Jesus is the Christ, which is another way of saying Messiah, is coming. So let's go back and look at the Christmas story. There is no Easter without Christmas. Luke chapter 2. And in those days, and in what days? Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, and in those days, what days? Well, your context tells you. Remember again, Bible writers didn't write their books with chapters and verses any more than you write with chapters and verses. And we're glad the chapters and verses were added because it makes it a whole lot easier to find things. And we're glad they did. But they didn't. The original isn't written with chapters and verses. So back up a little bit and you get your context. And in those days, in what days? Well, in the days that John the Baptist was trying to figure out how to walk. That's in those days. Because Luke chapter 2 tells us what Malachi was saying before, that before the Messiah comes, somebody's going to come that's going to be the one that's going to clean the road for him to be able to come cleanly. Malachi told us that. Somebody's going to come that's going to be the one that's going to be the forerunner. Now, what's that mean? Well, anytime a king was coming to your city, it was usually the time that the roads got cleaned up so that the king could be put on his throne, sitting up on the shoulders of men that were carrying him, because you wouldn't make him walk or sweat. Remember, they didn't have automobiles and they didn't have airplanes. And so it was get a nice smooth road for his slaves to walk on so that he'd have a smooth trip. Somebody would come along to be the one that would clean up the roads for him to come. Common terminology for their time and their place and their circumstance. Okay? In the days of the one that was born to be the road cleaner upper, Caesar Augustus decides, we're going to have a census. Okay. And in those days, that meant Joseph had to take his family and go to Bethlehem. Now, let me tell you something about that. Okay. My heritage is from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I have a picture in my house of the home property that was the farm that my earliest days were spent on. I've wandered back through there a few times. By the way, nobody just happens to go through the Upper Peninsula of Michigan going from one place to another place. You just don't do that. To get there, you got to go out of your way. You don't just happen to go through there. And if I were to say, I want to go back to the old days, to the old place, I could. And if the kids were with me, well, they probably wouldn't go now that they're on their own. If I were to have gone 10 years ago when they were kids that had to sit in the back seat of the car, the car that I was going in, they'd be, what are we doing here? Why are we going here? We don't have to be here. What's here? It has no meaning. Joseph was of the lineage from Bethlehem. Just didn't have any reason to be in Bethlehem. That wasn't his place. That was lineage area. That's where you go to look at cemeteries. You get what I mean? You know, most of us have something like that, don't we? You know, where that's my heritage, but that doesn't mean there's anything there but my heritage. Joseph wouldn't have expected to be there. Now notice, if you will, what does Micah say? Micah says he's going to be born, the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph had no reason to be going to Bethlehem, whoops, except Quirinus comes up with this bright idea that we're going to have a census. And so Joseph ends up in Bethlehem with his to-be bride, who is expecting a child, going there fully expecting that we're going to get there and get back home as fast as we can to have the baby. And have any of you ladies ever noticed that babies tend to come when babies are ready to come rather than when the doctor says they're going to come? Is my family the only one that has that happen? Huh? You get what I mean? So this is supposed to be a rush trip to get there and get back and get back to the doctor and all the things that go with this. Oops. He was born in Bethlehem, totally by accident. And notice, if you will, read the story. Joseph, verse 4, went out from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, of the lineage of David, to be registered, because he had to. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And verse 7 is a head scratcher. We love the story. We love Linus reading it in the Charlie Brown Christmas. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And we know the story and we know the reading so well that it looks so cute and so comfortable. But look at it a little closer. Look at the story a little farther down when the shepherds come. Look at the story down where the angels announce to the shepherds. What are the shepherds looking for? The shepherds were told, you're going to know. What were they told when they said, this is when you'll know there's a baby? I mean, okay, there was a baby born in Jerusalem. I mean, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a lot smaller than we are. But, you know, go over to UMass Hospital and say, I'm looking for a baby. And they'll probably say, which one? Right? Now, this place is a little smaller, a lot smaller, but still, go into Bethlehem and you'll find a baby. What baby? What did they say? What did the angels say to him? What does it say? You will recognize him how? What's it say? You'll recognize a baby laying in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay? Now, what does that mean in English? You know what swaddling clothes are? It's not a onesie. They weren't expecting to have a baby on the trip. They weren't prepared to have a baby on the trip. And remember what verse 7 says again. And he's laying in a manger because there's no room in the inn. Nobody could find a place for him. When I traveled to the Middle East, which was many years ago, when I got to see the place that they say, this is the place Jesus was born, there's a church built on it now. You can go into the church, but you got to go down into the basement. Because they will say, the place where they put their animals, travel animals, because remember, no cars. So the animals you would travel on with or on, would be put, when you go in the inn, they're going to be left here. It's not a garage, guys. Nor is it a barn. They didn't build barns to put the animals in that climate and that circumstance. They just put them in a place where there was kind of a low spot in the ground so that the wind wouldn't be that much of a problem. In other words, Jesus was probably born outside. Born in the swale of a ground. The swaddling clothes are the clothes you would wrap a dead body in. So it's the, in other words, and oh, and the manger, what's that? That's the feed trough. Okay? That's the feed trough, because remember, you're just out there in a place where the animals are standing. So the manger means a rough setup place that you would dump some grain into. So probably you will, for the shepherds are basically told, you will find this baby, the way you will know this baby is you will find this baby wrapped up like a mummy that's supposed to be buried, laying in a feed trough, and somebody's going to have to be shooing the animals away because the animals think there's something laying there to eat. If he's laying in anything to make it less more comfortable, he's going to be laying in the hay or the grain, which the animals think is to eat. Okay? Now, why is he laying in this circumstance? Well, go a little farther in the story, and you find when Jesus is taken back to the temple in Jerusalem, what does it say when Jesus is taken back to Jerusalem into the temple to be dedicated? What does it say they took for a sacrifice for him? You look at the verses. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to which it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now that law is a quote from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and verse 8. Now I only bring that out to matter because I want you to see this. Two turtle doves is not the thing that's supposed to be the sacrifice for a new baby. That's for somebody that's too poor to bring a lamb. Okay? Why does that matter? Well, in other words, the reason Jesus was buried in leftover grave clothes is because there wasn't the money to buy a onesie or whatever the equivalent was in that day. The reason nobody could find a room for them in the inn is because they didn't have the money to pay for one. You know, things back then were probably like they are, a lot like they are today. Okay? You understand what I mean? If Joseph had come in throwing around $100 bills, what do you think the chances are the innkeeper might have found a room for him? What do you think? Okay? So your sign that the shepherds have is, this kid, this baby, born out with the animals, wrapped like a dead mummy, laying in a feed trough. That's your sign that this is the one. Verses 2 through 20 in Luke 2. Excuse me, verse 8 through 20, you find the story of the angels coming to the shepherds. Now, the shepherds are just out in the fields at night. And they're just kind of hanging out, jabbering with one another. Everything is kind of quiet. They just make sure that the wolf or whatever isn't after the sheep. And so when things are kind of quiet most of the time, what are they doing? They're just kind of sitting around, maybe sitting by the fire telling ghost stories. Who knows? But all of a sudden, now you have the angels. There's light. Whoa! And the angels, and they're like, what's going on? And they said, go and look for this baby born in a field or a trough in a slow spot, lying in grave clothes, in a feed trough. This is the Messiah. Well, they get so excited, they say, man, we got to go see this. We got to go see. Notice, if you will, who is it that is told first to go see this child? Who is it that is told? Well, shepherds. Well, who are they? Well, let's put it in a different context, okay? Who are they? Herod didn't get told. Religious leaders didn't get told. Who did? Now, if we're going to talk about who are the priorities on the totem pole, in other words, who are the somebodies and who are the nobodies, where would you put shepherds? Pretty high up on the to-do, on the self-important list, or pretty low on the important list? Who are the first ones told by the angels? The ones that would listen. And who are the ones that would listen? Well, the shepherds came running. And before you say, well, wait a minute. What about the Magi? That's Matthew chapter 2. And let me ask you again. Who were they on the social totem pole as far as the Jews were concerned? Remember, Jesus came to Messiah of the Jewish people. Who would the Magi be? Where would they be? Where would the Jews put them on the social totem pole? Okay, they've got money, but so what? They're another sense of nobodies. Remember, Jews considered two groups of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Before you get too hard on them for that, you know, Paul, I love it in Romans. Paul talks about the Roman people referred to. There's the Romans and there's the barbarians. We all have tremendous words for we, don't we, for talking about there's us and then there's everybody else. To put it mildly, these people were in the everybody else category as far as Jewish leaders were concerned. The Savior came to the people who were supposed to know. Well, read the story. Look at it in John chapter 1. John tells the story completely different, but he gets to the same point. Look at John's story. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Wouldn't you say John's telling the same story? A great light came to the shepherds. The people that should have known, they didn't see much. Okay. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as would receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, to become the children of God. Notice, if you will, God will take shepherds, God will take heathen, God will take anybody from any place or whatever. Who will listen and who will watch? The Christmas story is God will take anybody. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus says the first shall be last. Matthew 20 verse 19, Jesus says the last will be first. The gospel story is the one who is coming. The whole Old Testament has been talking about, has been telling us the miraculous details of when he will come, how he will come, how what he will look like, and where he will land. And there is no way society could have predicted it, because who would have thought Joseph would end up in Bethlehem for the birth of his baby? Joseph's from Nazareth. He will take anybody, as John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. The shepherds came running. The religious leaders stayed home. The wise men came searching. Herod took a pass. Christmas foreshadows Easter. Come to Bethlehem and see this miraculous thing. A child in grave clothes, lying in a feed trough because the important people couldn't find any room for him. Turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm off one. It's chapter 28. Come to the tomb where Jesus was lain. Come to the tomb where Jesus was lain, and you will find it empty, because he is not there. Christmas is the beginning of the Easter story. Oh, we want all the excitement of the ending of the game, but there is no Easter without Christmas. The gospel is Jesus is the Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament. The details of the who and the where and the why of Jesus talked about openly in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, the Son of God, he is God. Jesus, the Son of David, who became a human being. The scripture foretold he lived. He died for our sins. And still, all of those things, magical and amazing as we might seem that they talk about, they don't mean much yet until you get to a resurrection. And that has great meaning because Revelation tells us he has the keys to the grave. Which might not mean much to those of you that are pretty young. To those of us that are starting to count the years, we'd rather postpone the grave as long as we can. But again, in sports, I will say, there is a saying in sports. There is one couple that has never been beat. One couple that has never been beaten. And every athlete knows it. You will never beat Father Time, and you will never beat Mother Nature. You're just never going to beat them. You might be able to postpone them a little while. But don't be looking in the mirror because they're gaining on you. Jesus has the keys to the grave. Revelation 1:18. The story of Christmas is the beginning of the story of Easter, which is the story of God taking the keys to the grave back from the devil. Shepherds came running to see this thing. Wise men traveled potentially for months by night, following the star to come and see this amazing thing. Well, a lot of others, they were just busy. Just busy. In our world, our crazy world that this year is all COVID-infested and infected, where the world is scampering and running in all directions or hiding wherever, in our homes or wherever, the Christmas season is a reminder to Christians that we are Christians because Jesus is the Christ. The Christ that was prophesied through the whole of the Old Testament, that prophesied when he would be born, where he would be born. Just to be a reminder to us, that seemingly insignificant kid laying there in grave clothes, in a feed trough, where he didn't need to look out the window to see the stars because there probably was not a roof over his head. That one is the Messiah. Who cries out when he was a little older, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He who has an ear, let him hear. They who are heavy laden, come unto Jesus, and he will give the power to become the children of God. That's what Christmas means. Might be boring and insignificant, and it might smell like a barn. But it is the power of God unto salvation. Because Christmas is the lead up to, the beginning that points to Easter, that says God has the keys to the grave again. And that means everything. Now, until then in our lives, we might be looking at the puzzle, trying to figure out where the pieces go, trying to figure out what fits where. But God has promised, "I know right where to put the pieces. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, because Christmas has come to remind us. Easter has come to tell us there is a God in heaven who is coming again, and he understands our fears, and he understands our sorrows, and he understands our struggles. And he still says, "Come unto me, and I will give you power to become the children of God." That's why we venture out of our homes to come to a church on his Sabbath day, to remind each other, Christmas is the beginning of the Easter story. There is a God in heaven. Let's keep the faith. Keep the courage. Encourage one another. Help one another while we wait for Jesus to come again. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the reminder that it may have surprised the people in Jerusalem, but it didn't surprise you. We thank you for the prophecies to remind us Jesus ended up just on time where he was supposed to be. We thank you for the prophecies to remind us that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And we thank you for the prophecies that remind us he will come again. Bless us to all of those things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this Christmas season is a blessing for each of you. I hope you get to see family and friends. I hope everybody stays healthy. And I pray that we can go from this place and be living, breathing examples that we believe Christmas leads to Easter, which points to Jesus. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody.